invite Les to make his way down and give us the message from God's word.
Well, good morning. Could you switch us over there? Okay. We got the audio, we got the visual. I'm vertical. We're good. Sometimes when you're preparing a message, you're just not exactly sure where things are going to go or how things are going to happen. And I was struggling a little bit this morning with what I was going to do with reading the passage. So I grabbed a Bible off the shelf. I've studied and prepared it in my own Bible, but I use the ESV, and lots of people here use the NIV as their translation. So I picked up a Bible off the shelf at the back. I opened it up, and it opened up exactly at the passage for today. So I guess I'm going to read it from the NIV out of one of those Bibles. But as Danny said, we're doing this series paralleling what's going on in the Sunday school. Now the last couple of weeks, they were just sort of finishing up a section on praise. So we talked about Job, about the wisdom books, rather. We talked about Job, and last week Corinne talked on praise and worship. Now they're starting a section for the next 4 or 6 weeks or something about God the Revealer. And they're learning about how God is revealing himself to people in various ways in various times. And they're mostly looking through 1 Kings. A number of weeks will be on 1 Kings, and then we'll go into Isaiah chapter 6. Dave's got that passage. Wonderful passage. And then we come back, I think, to 1 Kings. But anyway, so that's where we're kind of going. We're hearing about God, the revealer, him revealing himself. And as he reveals himself, then in contrast, we're faced with a mirror, and we need to respond to God as he reveals himself. So what they're learning today, as Danny said, God the Revealer, Elijah confronts Ahab. And I'll come back to that when I get there. There's a verse in there that really makes this idea jump out. Anyway, I'm going to read the story, but just before I do, I'm not going to read it all. 1 Kings 18 would take me, I wouldn't have time to do all the talking I want to do if I read it all. Anyway, so the preamble to this is there is a drought. Elijah has confronted Ahab and explained to him that there's going to be a drought, and there's been a drought now for about 3 years. So this is in the third year of the drought. So things are going pretty badly, and God says to Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab. Ahab's been looking for, Ahab's the king, right, king of Israel, and Ahab has been going around looking for Elijah because he blames Elijah for causing the drought, although Elijah explained it's because he's not following the Lord, because Ahab's not following the Lord. And at one point, Ahab goes out and he's been looking and hasn't been able to find Elijah. But meanwhile, he goes out in one direction and he's looking for streams of water anywhere, so that some of the cattle, some of the animals, some of the stock can be kept alive. And so he goes one direction, and he sends his chief helper, a guy named Obadiah, and in another direction. They're off looking for water. Elijah comes down from wherever he's been hiding, and Zarephath, I guess, and meets up with Obadiah and says, "Yo, go tell Ahab I'm here." And Obadiah, I think it's a funny story. Obadiah is not too happy about this. He says, "Don't you like me? Don't you know all the good things I've done? Are you trying to get me killed? I know I'm going to go tell Ahab that you're here. You're going to go off and disappear again, and Ahab's going to kill me for lying to you." You know, so Elijah says, no, I'm going to show myself to him. So anyway, so he meets up with Ahab, and that's where we're going to pick up the story here. At the other end of it, after the portion of the chapter that I'm not going to read to you at the end, the drought actually ends. But in the meantime, let's pick it up at verse 16. So if you have your Bible, follow along. I'm in 1 Kings 18. I'm going to read from verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him and Ahab to meet and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring me 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word through all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. And then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of God's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God. Do not light the fire, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. "Oh, Baal, answer us," they shouted, and there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them, to make fun of them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling, or maybe he's sleeping, and it must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time came for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it over the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you are the Lord, that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down into the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. So that's the story. That's the story. Let's just pray. Father, open our hearts and our minds. Help us to be honest before you today, to see you, to see that you are the one who is calling us to you. You are revealing yourself to us through your word, through your promises, through your Holy Spirit in our lives. Just be with us today, we pray. Help us to learn, and help the kids upstairs to learn as well. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, one of the things that, like I said, you prepare for this and you never know what it is, but one of the things that jumped out at me this morning, and I don't know why I didn't see it, in all the times I've read this passage, I've spoken on this passage before, and this verse never, I never really noticed this phrase. Verse 37, he says, "Answer me, O Lord, so that these people will know, O Lord, that you are God." Okay, so that's fine, that's the purpose of it. "And that you are turning their hearts back again." And that you are turning their hearts back again. And so as we think about God revealing himself, God being the revealer of himself to the people, to us, we see that God is turning their hearts back to him. And likewise, I think he wants to turn all of our hearts to him. He's revealing himself to us. He's showing himself to us and asking us to respond to him today. So that's our prayer. That's where we're at. So when I look at that passage, when I read that through, there's one key verse, though, that jumps out at me. Verse 21. And I've got ESV version here. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And this is the challenge that's put to them. Who are you going to follow today? Are you going to follow Baal or the other gods? Or are you going to follow Yahweh? Because remember, the Lord, in capital letters, is the personal name of God. It's Yahweh. And that's the question that they're faced with. It's a question that's been asked or pondered or taught on over and over and over again throughout the Old and the New Testament. Just to pick up a few references to it. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Romans 6:16. Do you not know, if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Paul's argument is, choose to follow the sin, the way of the world, or choose to follow God, Yahweh, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. You see, it's not that these people were, you know, totally following these pagan idols. They were sort of following the pagan idols, but paying lip service to God, and back and forth and back and forth. The NIV that I read has, why are you wavering between two opinions? The ESV has, why are you limping? The word could also be translated staggering. It's, you know, why are you vacillating back and forth between two opinions? Choose one. You know, like be honest, people. It's the Baals. And notice he said the Baals. He's referring to not just Baal as one god, but Baals as multiple. Because the word Baals really means Lord. In fact, if you go way back in the early part of the Old Testament, it's sometimes used referring to God. The word is sometimes used for Lord, referring to Yahweh. But by this time in history, the Baals were these other gods that they were referring to. And so he's saying, don't vacillate back and forth. Don't try and play in two camps. Stick with one God. Decide which one it's going to be and follow him. I don't know whether you ever saw the movie or read the book, A Walk to Remember. It's a book was written by Nicholas Sparks. A Walk to Remember was made as a movie. And there's a portion in it where the heroine, the girl who's going to die at the end of the movie, yeah, I know. Nicholas Sparks always does his, you know, they're always heartbreakers. You know, what can I tell you? But she says to the guy who's the hero, she says, you know, she has this list, this checklist, this bucket list of things she always wanted to do. And one of them was to be in two places at one time. So he takes her out and he has her stand in a spot, and she realizes she's standing on the state line. She's got one foot in one state and one foot in another state in the U.S. So she was in two places at one time. And we want to do that. So often in our lives, we want to stand in two places at the same time. We want to have our cake and eat it too. We want salvation and forgiveness and all the good things that come with that. But we like the feeling of sin. We like the tantalization of temptation. We want to walk and we just want to try it a little bit. We want the good feelings that come with those kinds of things. And so we vacillate back and forth. Maybe you don't. I know I do. I know I just want to relax. I just want to go on holidays. I want to ignore life sometimes. I want to do my own thing. I want to just have a good time. I look and I see a nice car, and that'd be a nice car to have. You know, I want the things of the world, but I want Jesus as well. And so sometimes I think I vacillate back and forth. And that's the key. That's the key to this passage. You see, they were worshiping Baal, or the Baals, as I pointed out. Originally, that word just meant Lord, but it's come at this point to finally mean Hadad, who was a fertility god or a storm god. So it's come down to being, you know, Baals as a general term, referring to a pantheon of gods, but Baal specifically referring to this storm god. And you can see why there's a confrontation at this point. There's been a drought for 3 years. The livestock are dying. The grain in the fields is coming to nothing. This is an agricultural society that they're in. And they've been calling on Baal to try and give them water and so on. And so now we've got a confrontation. God has brought this form of judgment, of warning on them, that there's a drought. They've been going to Baal. They're sort of back and forth. Who's going to give them water? Where is their salvation going to come from? So you can see how this confrontation has been brought to a head here. But again, there were other gods, as I said, as well. So he refers to not only the 450 prophets of Baal, but the 400 prophets or servants of Asherah, who's another fertility god, the other sex, female. And so this is going on as well. And so there's all kinds of other gods that they're chasing after. And this was a problem, actually, all throughout Israel, and until the time of the exile, when they finally put the false gods away. But what I was thinking about this passage, and so where did we go with this? We've read the passage, the story's pretty clear, what it says. Where do we go with that? And I got thinking about other gods, and just extracted back to sort of theory for a moment. What is a god? What is a god? Well, a god is some kind of superior being. Somehow man has recognized all through the ages that there's something way beyond himself. There's something way beyond this world, you know, just observing the weather patterns, observing the sky, observing the way trees grow and animals grow and the multitude of animals. And there's always this feeling that there's something beyond. So there's some kind of superior being. Man just seems to reflect that and know that. And so the thought was in man that these superior beings affect our lives for good or for evil. And so what we do is we want to propitiate them. We want to satisfy them. We want to give them things to please them so that they'll smile down on us. And when they're angry with us, we want to sort of try and make it up to them. And we know that sometimes we do things that upset them. And so we want to not upset them. So we want to sort of, you know, do nice things for them and not bad things for them. And so we end up in a situation where we're trying to propitiate these multitude of gods and trying to help them out. And they demand our devotion. They demand our devotion. They demand our worship, first of all, that we bow down and acknowledge that they are superior beings, that they're somehow up there more powerful than us. They demand our service, that we have to give them things and provide for them and so on, although how that really works in a logical way, I'm not entirely sure. But that seems to be the way we think of these things. And so we end up with offerings and sacrifices and so on to them. So we end up with devotion to them. And that's the way, you know, these people, they were devoted to Baal. They were trying to be devoted to two or three things. They were trying to serve two or three masters. And so they're wavering back and forth between these different opinions. And so I thought about that. What does it mean to demand our devotion? And from that, what are we devoted to? In this day and age, moving it forward to 2016, how do we measure what we're devoted to? How do I evaluate, you know, where the emphasis is in my life, where it is? So how do I tell what I'm devoted to? And hence, what is truly a god in my life? How do I measure that? Well, I came up with four thoughts. We're going to focus on these four as areas of measurement. First one is money. First one is money, because we all need money. We operate not in a barter society as much anymore. We operate with a money system. We need money. You need money to live on. So where does our money go? What's the priority with our money? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, you know, all your money should go to God, because I know that we need money to buy food. In this country, and spread out as we are, we need money to provide some kind of transportation, whether that's a bus pass or a car or whatever. We need money to pay the rent or pay the mortgage or whatever on our house, or pay the taxes. We need money to provide the things to provide heat for the winter. Winter's coming. Sorry, didn't mean to remind you that. But where is the focus of our money? Where's our first priority with our money? Is it in terms of tithes and offerings to serve God's people, to serve the world around us, to help other people? Is it outward focus, or is it how much can I hang on to? How much can I accumulate in my bank account, in my RSPs, in my GICs, and all those other three-letter acronyms? Is it how many things I can buy? How many flashy things I can buy? Can I buy a new phone this year? You know, the iPhone 7 has just come out. Is it time to upgrade? Do we get a new phone? You know? So what's the priority? What's my priority with money? That's one good measure of where my devotion is, where my thoughts are. Another one is my time. Where do I spend my time? Now, again, you know, there are requirements on time. You need, depending upon who you are, but I'm going to say probably 8 hours of sleep a day. Okay? Some of you require 10 or 12 hours of sleep. Some of you require 4 or 5 hours of sleep. That's fine. But somewhere in there, you require a certain amount of sleep. Most of you, many of you, have jobs. Your jobs require you to work about 20%, 21% of the time. Okay, 21% of your time just goes to your job, about 21% equally to sleeping. Well, more than that, about 33% goes to sleeping. 21%, so you work 8 hours a day, so that's a third of the time, 5 days a week. Multiply it out, you get 21%. Hey, I'm a mathematician. Go with a geek. So you need time for those kind of things. But the rest of your time, where's the priority in your time? Is it partying? Is it playing around? Is it playing sports? Is it getting out and getting exercise, which are all good things? Or is your priority church? Bible study, Bible reading, prayer, quiet times. Where's your priority for what you do in your spare time? Is it reading? Reading novels, yeah. I put too much time there. That's one place I spend too much time. Okay, so money, time, your thoughts. What do you focus on when you're out walking, running, jogging, biking, driving, sitting around the house? Do you do things to fill up the time so you don't have to think? Do you think about Jesus, his people, adoring him, praying for him? Or do you think about cars and boats and gain and money and promotion at work and how so some person has wronged you and so on? Where are your thoughts? What's the priority in your thoughts? Money, time, thoughts, and effort. Where does your energy go, your extra time? Does it go into the kingdom? We've got a couple of mission trips coming up. We've got a poverty boot camp coming up. Are those things that are priorities to you to be involved in, to understand? Not all of you. Not many of you can come with us on prayer walks on Thursday morning, but do you, for those of us who can, is that what we do? Or is it about our hobbies? Do we put our time into hobbies? Riding a bike, work, working extra hours to make more money? Is that what we spend our time doing, or our energy and effort doing? What's our priority? If there's time, what do we do? How are we serving those around us? How are we helping others? So those are kind of a measure of our devotion. So that's one way of looking at it. The other thing that came to me out of this passage was, you look at this kind of, and it, let's face it, this passage has some humor in it. You know, these guys, the prophets of Baal, are dancing around and they're yelling to God. And the NIV, by the way, does a terrible job of translating it because they wanted to be nice. Elijah really asks, maybe he's gone to the bathroom. And that's why he can't pay attention to you and light the fire. But, you know, they're dancing around and they're cutting themselves and slashing themselves and hurting themselves. And so limping, the word is used again in here as they dance around. They're limping around again. And it's the same word as was used for the wavering to begin with. But literally, they are hurting themselves and limping. When you're devoted to the wrong God, when you're devoted to the wrong, have the wrong priorities, it hurts. You maim yourself. Now, I'm going to go through a list of things, some things that we can have as idols. Most of these are not inherently wrong in and of themselves. Most of them are not inherently wrong in and of themselves, but they're wrong when they get out of priority, when they get out of control. Alcohol or drugs. Alcohol or drugs. Glass of wine with dinner, don't have a problem with that. Paul talks about that. Paul obviously drank wine as well. So nothing inherently wrong with it. But alcohol, if it becomes our God, if it's what we do, we've got to have a drink every night. We've got to have a couple of beers or three or four beers every evening. We've got to have whiskey or a bottle of wine, whatever it may be. It maims our minds and maims our bodies because it can build an addiction where we can't get away from it. And, anybody who understands anything about alcohol, which I assume everybody does here, knows that if you drink too much of it, you are going to get a hangover, which is a bad headache from severe dehydration. Okay? It's nausea. You know, it's not good stuff for your body. Okay? Frank's a doctor. He knows these things, right? It's not good for your body. So you're maiming yourself by too much alcohol or drugs. We've got this thing on now that marijuana is okay. No. All the evidence, all the scientific evidence points to the fact that marijuana smokes your mind. Never mind what the smoke does to your lungs, but just cooks your mind. There's all kinds of ongoing problems as a result of it. Drugs and alcohol, not good things to have as your God. Money. Money maims families. It maims your family. If your focus is on money, my father grew up in the Depression, so he was really concerned about money all his life. And then my mother was quite sick when she first 10 years or so, she was in Canada. And my father had a lot of, you had to pay hospital bills back then. It wasn't like today, you know, where you just go to the hospital and they take care of you. You had to actually pay for the hospital. So I know my father was paying for, you know, 15, 20 years afterwards. He was still paying her hospital bills off. So he was always concerned about money. It was always tight in our family. It was always tight. And, my brother and my sister, and yet later on in his life, he did quite well. He did okay financially. But he was always had this deep control of money. Money wasn't the accumulation of money, although he did that. It was hanging on to it. And I could see it more in my brother and my sister than myself, I think. The harm that his sort of tight-fistedness did. He's always having to worry about money. Because they could see that there was money there, but he wouldn't spend it on himself, wouldn't spend it on them. Why did it... Okay, I'll be honest here, folks. Why did it hurt my brother and my sister more than it hurt me? Because at the age of 19, I found Jesus. Okay? I honestly believe that did a radical change in my attitude towards a number of things. But, you know, for some people, the greed, the having to have it, not giving to others, the drive after money, the working so hard that you've got two or three jobs to try and earn more money, maims your families, hurts your family, you don't get to spend time with them. Sex and pornography these days, big thing is, you know, you can't look around without seeing it on the billboards and on just everything else. Destroys our ability to have functional relationships with other people, particularly of the other sex. Destroys our ability. Breaks up families. Computer games. Facebook, Twitter. Okay? Again, nothing fundamentally wrong with computer games or with Facebook or with Twitter. Nothing wrong with them at all. But if you spend all your time on your phone clicking away or on your tablet or even on your computer clicking away, it essentially isolates you. I know it's called Facebook and you friend somebody, but they're not really your friend. You're not really interacting with them. You're posting something and or just seeing, looking at their post and liking it or reposting it. And what is their post? It's a picture of a cat hanging upside down or some kid playing in the mud or, you know, like it's something, it's not, it's quite typically not something they've done. It's something that they've found that somebody else liked and, you know, and these videos go kind of go viral on social media. You know, it's not like you're having a real friendship and interacting with them. It's not philios, it's admirios or I don't know, something like that. It's followers or, you know. Facebook harms relationships. It isolates you. It's too easy to sit inside and say, I've got all of these friends, but not really interact with them. Okay, TV. Again, nothing inherently wrong with TV, but it makes us couch potatoes. Okay, geek has to come back again. Did you know that a TV refreshes its signal? Like, it's not a picture that's there. It's constantly redrawing the picture. That's how you get video and so on, right? Refreshes at 60 hertz, 60 times a second. It refreshes, okay? Turns out a study, and this admittedly goes back a few years, the study that says 60 hertz, a flickering light at 60 hertz, tends to turn your mind off. It turns your mind off. Jump it up to 100 hertz, and you're fine. Okay, so if you're going to buy a TV, buy 100 hertz, or monitor, buy 100 hertz one. You know, literally, watching TV at normal broadcast TV is physically turning your mind off. Never mind the content. I'm not talking about the content here. I'm just talking about the physical media itself is turning your mind off. The content's not doing a whole lot for you either. Okay? But it hurts families. It hurts our minds, our bodies, because it makes us couch potatoes. We just sit there and get turned off. You know? Toys. Okay, I like my toys. Okay, right here. Whether it's cars, whether it's boats, whether it's ski-doos, whether it's skis, whether it's another computer, whether it's another tablet, whether it's whatever it may be. You know, we buy these things because we think they're going to enhance our life. Most of you know I have a new daughter-in-law, and she's just settling into being here in Canada. And sort of every time she comes over to the house, you know, I'll say, I've got this. Would you like this? I'm trying to get the stuff out of my house that I've accumulated over the years. I've got this in my house. You want a popcorn maker? You want something else? You know, like, and she laughs at me all this time, you know, because I'm always trying to give stuff away and get it out of my house. I've accumulated so much stuff, and we do that. We accumulate so much junk, and it distracts us. It hurts our family because we spend too much time playing with our toys or too much time thinking about the next toy that we're going to buy. We put our toys and playing with them at higher priority than our families, than the people we love, the people that are around us. Beauty products, okay. If toys and boats is a guy thing, beauty products may be a female thing. Beauty products, diets, clothes, jewelry, enhancing ourselves. How does that harm us? Well, it hurts our self-image because we're never satisfied. We're never satisfied with the way God made us. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking nice. I put on a new shirt today. Like my new shirt? I put on a new shirt today. That's okay. You know, we looking nice, looking respectable, honoring other people is reasonable. But when we carry it through to the point that it becomes a god, that's what I'm getting at, folks. That going back to those measures, our money, our time, our thoughts, and our effort is all focused on those kinds of things, as opposed to being focused on Jesus Christ, his people, his work. That's what I'm getting at, folk. One more. What about Yahweh? Does he name us? This is the one who fills us with our love, with his love. He puts his Holy Spirit into our body. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us to forgive. restores relationships. He gives us joy unspeakable and peace that passes understanding. He restores us to right relationships with Him and heals all our hurts. He doesn't maim us. He builds us up, establishes us. So, where do we go with this? How do we manage this? First of all, make a decision. Decide, who are you going to serve? Joshua did that. Remember the end of Joshua, Joshua 24:15? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that was exactly the challenge. Are you going to serve these idols that you've carried out of Egypt, or are you going to serve Yahweh? As for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Make a decision. If you decide not to follow Jesus Christ, if you decide not to follow God, that's your decision. That's okay. Make that decision. Don't play around with it. You're going to end up in hell, but that's okay. That's your decision. If you decide to follow Jesus Christ, follow Him completely, wholeheartedly. Give Him your time, your energy, your devotion, your love, your money. So decide who you're going to serve. Decide who you're going to serve. Then evaluate your priorities. I sort of went through a little exercise there in doing it. Evaluate your priorities. Set a plan. Okay? If my money is going to buying a new car or something like that that I don't need, and I'm not giving to the church, then maybe I need to give to the church. And I'm not talking here, folks, about, you know, like $5 in the collection plate once a month or once a week. You know, 10% is a reasonable starting point. 10% of your income to the church. Or to God's work, at least, whether it's to the church or some of it goes to Food for the Hungry or the Ottawa Inner City Ministries or whatever. But in 10% into God's work. Make a plan. Make a plan. Write it down so you know what your plan is. Think about it and stick with it. Follow it through. Follow it through. Come back and reevaluate. Where are my priorities today? Where are my priorities today? It's easy for us to get tempted to go off onto side things, to revert to old patterns just because it's easy. Know that you'll be tempted. When you're tempted, think about Jesus. The fact that you're here means here today means at least some level you believe in the truth. Determine your priority with Him. Focus on the big picture, that He came to save you. He came to touch your life. He came to draw you to Himself. He loves you that much. Shouldn't you love Him back? Focus on the big picture. Take some responsibility for your sin. Acknowledge when you failed. And avoid areas that are going to lead you into temptation, okay? If cars are your temptation, don't go to car shows. If computers are your temptation, don't go to Best Buy. If beauty products are your temptation, stay away from beauty shows and on TV. Brothers and sisters, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? And this, how long will I go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. Amen.